Well, sorry to follow up that with the fact that Election Day is in 9 days. I know that's a kind of a high to a low, perhaps, for many people. But I don't know if I'm the only one that's just kind of ready for the political commercials to get off the television. And I'm thinking, how many more political advertisements can they cram in my mailbox? I'm just curious. I mean, it's unbelievable. I'm scrolling through social media and I'm getting bombarded with all these political ads. Everywhere you turn, you know there is an election that is approaching. And yet, I'm going to spend the next several minutes talking to you about politics. And so you might be thinking to yourself, you know, I came to church this morning thinking that I would escape all of the election hoopla. Well, you will escape most of it, actually, this morning. But, you know, how we as followers of Jesus engage in the political process is very important. And, you know, that's why we spent the past several weeks walking through this sermon series entitled, The Elephant, the Donkey, and the Lamb. And through this series, we looked at several things so far. We've established the fact that, everyone brings their core beliefs into the public square. We've discussed how God has given specific roles to the church and to the state, and yet they are unique, yet there are some overlapping that happens between the two. We've also talked about last week how Christians should formulate their beliefs, which guides what and who they vote for. And this morning I want us to consider how we interact with our city as we present those biblically informed beliefs. You know, in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, you see this contrast between the city of man and the city of God. And the city of man, all throughout the Old Testament, as well as the New, is represented by Babylon, is the kind of the code name for the city of man. And then you have the city of God represented by, in the Old Testament specifically, you have it represented by Jerusalem. And in the New Testament, you have the city of God represented by the New Jerusalem. Tim Keller describes the contrast between these two cities this way. He says, the earthly city is a metaphor for human life structured without God, created for self-salvation, self-service, and self-glorification. It portrays a scene of exploitation and injustice. But God's city is a society based on His glory and on sacrificial service to God and neighbor. This city offers a scene of peace and righteousness. So you have these two cities, the city of man and the city of God. So what happens, though, when you have the citizens of the city of God living in the city of man? Well, if you're a Christian, this is your reality. This is what you are experiencing. You are a citizen of the city of God, the kingdom of God. And yet you currently reside in the city of man. So how should you interact with this city of man? One of the best examples, I think, of how God's people should interact with the city of man is found in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah. And we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 29. So as you're turning there, which I encourage you to do, I want to give you a little context for the passage we're going to be looking at. Israel was given the privilege in the Old Testament to be God's representation to the nations of the world. But God told His people that if you are unfaithful to me, then I will take you out of the promised land and I will scatter you among the nations. And this is exactly what happened during the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah. God spoke through Jeremiah to call the people back to that relational faithfulness, but they ignored His call. And after a very tumultuous period of being pulled back and forth between Assyria and Egypt, and then Babylon and Egypt, Babylon conquered Jerusalem around 586 BC. And then Babylon also began deporting many people from Jerusalem and from Judah into Babylon. And it was as these deportations were taking place that Jeremiah writes, we have Jeremiah 29, the message of Jeremiah 29 to the people of God. So beginning in verse 1, this is what Jeremiah tells the people. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah, the prophet, sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now skip down to verse 4. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare." Another fact that you need to be aware of during this time period is that there were some false prophets that were telling the people of God that, you know what, you need to keep living out of your suitcase because God's coming real soon and he's going to take you back to Jerusalem. So don't get too comfortable in Babylon. God's coming. He's going to bring you back to Jerusalem. Well, Jeremiah tells them, actually, that's not true. You need to have a longer view. And this is why Jeremiah is telling the people, hey, you need to unpack your suitcases. And you need to build homes. You need to marry. You need to have children. Let your children marry. Enjoy your grandchildren. Keep multiplying. Also, he says, seek the welfare of the city, which is really interesting when you think about it. The very city that conquered their city and took them into exile and brought them into the city, God says, I want you to seek the welfare of that city. Pray for that city, because your welfare is tied to its welfare. Now, the term welfare is the well-known Hebrew word, shalom. In other words, seek the peace, the prosperity of the city. Seek that state of health for the city. So the people of God were called to seek the shalom of the city of Babylon. And as they faced this unique situation, they really faced two temptations. One was to separate themselves as much as possible from the Babylonians in order to preserve their distinction, hoping that their exile will be over soon. So the idea is, let's just pull away, keep living out of our suitcases, because we're going to be out of here soon. That's one temptation they faced. Another temptation was, you know what? We should just assimilate with the Babylonians and lose our distinction and just become one with the culture. Well, Jeremiah gives them a third option. He tells them to both maintain their distinction and also continue, you know, maintain their distinction by continually to multiply, but also at the same time to get involved and pursue the peace and prosperity of Babylon. In other words, they were not to be completely separate, nor were they to be just completely assimilated, but rather they were to maintain their distinctiveness as they sought the common good of the city. And this concept of being distinct and involved is one that carries over into the New Testament as well. Listen to what 1 Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. And see if you can pick up on some language that as the hearer is listening to 1 Peter being read, think about if their mind would not go back to Jeremiah. This is what he says. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." So notice that Peter refers to Christians as the elect exiles that are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. The Apostle Paul also writes about our relationship with this Babylon, the city of man, so to speak. He writes in Romans 12, 17 and 18, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." Not just Christians, but in the sight of all. "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." He writes in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." So in the New Testament, we're seeing that, you know, Paul tells us to act in a way that's honorable in the sight of all. He tells us to live peaceably, to live a peaceful and quiet life. He tells us to pray for the leaders of our government. You know, Jesus tells us to love our neighbor. And so we see this concept of being distinct, yet at the same time, getting involved in our communities for their good is being applied to Christians today as well. So, we who are citizens of the city of God, we find ourselves residing in the city of man. So how are we to interact with those in our city in order to seek the common good of the city? And I think there are basically two ways that we do this. One way, which I'm going to talk about this morning, is how we involve ourselves in the city. And the second way, which I'll address next Sunday, is the importance of maintaining our distinctiveness, which I believe is also a blessing to the city. So let's consider the first one. How do we involve ourselves in the city for the common good of our city? Well, simply put, we pursue the common good of our city by moving into the public square with the three C's, okay? Three C's: conviction, compassion, and civility. So let's look at these briefly. First, we must enter with conviction. This means that we move into the public square, we move into our city with biblically informed beliefs. You know, we maintain our distinctiveness as Christians. And last week's sermon dealt with how we form those beliefs biblically. But as we share our beliefs in the public square, we need to think about, how do we do that? How do we share our biblically informed beliefs in the public square? And what we need to consider is that oftentimes we may need to translate those beliefs for people in the city. You know, Chuck Colson once said it this way. He said, "Though our beliefs derive ultimately from Scripture," and they should, "in a pluralistic society, we must also translate them into terms non-believers can understand." And I like how Colson said that we may need to translate our beliefs into terms that people who are not Christians will understand. For example, when you move into the city with conviction, there's nothing wrong with quoting a Bible verse. I mean, you can do that. But it also may be helpful to try to find common ground with those who don't believe the Bible. You know, that may be a strange truth for them to take in if you're quoting a verse of Scripture to them. It's okay to do that, but you may also want to use other sources of truth that non-Christians tend to go to or look to, such as, you know, science and history and other disciplines. And we talked more about this last week. And what you'll find is that oftentimes you will find no contradiction between your biblically informed belief and these other sources of truth and what they're saying. Let me just give you one example of maybe how this could look. You know, we know if we're pursuing the peace and prosperity of our city, one of the things that will take the form of is that we would seek racial equality. I mean, we would say, yes, as Christians, we should pursue racial equality. Our city should be a place where, you know, there is equality no matter what you look like. And as Christians, though, we would say racial equality is rooted in the fact that God has created humanity in His image. I mean, that's the basis for racial equality in our line of thinking. However, what do you do if you're going to take that truth into the public square, into our city, with people that don't believe the Bible? I mean, how do you have it in a conversation with someone who doesn't believe where you're coming from? You know, what do you do now? Well, I think what you do is you try to find common ground, because just because they don't believe the Bible doesn't mean that they're not going to be an advocate for the same things you're advocating. And what you're going to find is you're going to be able to find a lot of common ground with people in the city based on these types of ideas. Some that you may not obviously get agreement with, but some you may. And I think that's a wise way to move forward, is try to find common ground. If they don't believe the Bible, they still may be an advocate for racial equality, or you may be able to convince them that they should be advocates for racial equality. But like Colson said, instead of simply quoting a Bible verse, and you know the meaning, you understand the meaning of that Bible verse, you may need to take the truth that the Bible is speaking about and help translate that into a way that they can understand it. And that may be a helpful way for you to seek common ground without compromising your convictions. And so the first C in seeking the welfare of our city is entering the public square with conviction. The second C is that we must enter with compassion. Listen to this account of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." You know, one commentator defined compassion this way. He said, "Compassion involves so identifying with the situation of others that one is prepared to act for their benefit." Compassion involves so identifying with the situation of others that one is prepared to act for their benefit. And obviously there is no better example of this than Jesus, who had such great compassion on humanity that he gave his life on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we may benefit by having a relationship with God. So as followers of Jesus, then, when you and I enter the city, we need to enter with that same type of compassion. We need to realize the people in our city are just like the people that Jesus saw in his day. You know, why did Jesus have compassion on them? Because they were helpless, harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. And we need to realize that the people in our city, even though they may disagree with us, they are in desperate need of the gospel. I mean, that is their ultimate need, is Jesus Christ. And so, are we to be people of conviction? Yes, we are. However, when we carry our convictions into the city, we should do so with compassion. We must do so with the recognition that, you know, many people are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know, many people don't have a relationship with Jesus, and so they're not going to act like they do. You know, the guy who discipled me in college, he once said this. He said, "We should not be surprised but by what non-Christians do. We should be surprised what non-Christians don't do." You know, they're not Christians, so they're not going to act like Christians. And so, you know, we should be surprised that they're not worse off than they are. The Apostle Paul, who faced, you know, great persecution when you read about his life by those who disagreed with him, said this in Ephesians chapter 6. And this ties into that first song that we sang this morning. He says in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And the reason I share this passage with you is so that we can see that, you know, our battle is not primarily against people that disagree with us, no matter how strongly they may disagree with us. But our battle is against spiritual forces of darkness, is what Paul says here. You know, there's more going on than just simply disagreeing with someone about a policy decision or good and evil. And so, you know, we should have compassion on people that are suffering without a relationship with Jesus. Because without Jesus, you know, people are subject to spiritual forces of darkness, and their only hope of freedom from that is faith in Christ. And this is why we should move into our city with great compassion, and we should not allow our disagreements over political policy to blind us to their need for Jesus Christ. Yes, we may disagree, but we have to keep our focus on the fact that we can talk about it, we can disagree, but we also need to realize people's biggest need is Christ, the gospel. And this is why I believe God told the people in Jeremiah's day not only to seek the welfare of the city, but what else does he say? Pray for the city. Pray for this city. And I think that's why even in the New Testament we are told we should be praying for those who are in leadership in our city. We should also be praying for our city. You know, prayer is the mysterious way that God works in situations. It's the mysterious way God works in the situations of life. And when we pray, we're acknowledging that there's more going on in the political process than simply having the best argument or the best candidate or having more people, you know, pulling for your opinion, for your view. But there's more going on here than simply those things. You know, when we pray, we're acknowledging our need for God to work and to deal with the forces that are beyond our control. So it's not simply about making the best argument, even though we should try to make the best argument. But we should be people of prayer as well. And that's one of the reasons why we've just been trying to pray every day for our country. Because we know there's more going on in this process than simply this policy, that policy, this candidate, that candidate. But there are spiritual forces at work in all decisions of life. And so we need to be people of prayer and acknowledge our need for God to work in those situations. We're also acknowledging when we pray, we're also acknowledging our need. Our ultimate need is that we need God Himself. I mean, He's the one we need the most. And He's the one people need the most. And this should fill us with compassion, you know, for those who don't know Christ. And this type of compassion should compel us to seek both the temporal good of the people in our city by passing public policy and working for their good. Those things are great. But also keep an eye to the fact that we should seek their eternal good, which is found in faith in Christ. Which leads us to the third C, which is the need for civility. You know, the word civility comes from a Latin word meaning citizen. And the idea is that, you know, if we're both citizens of the same place, then at least we have that in common, if nothing else. And therefore, since we're both citizens of the same country or city or state or wherever it may be, we should be able to respectfully engage in conversation about what should be true of our political process, whether it's a belief or a view, whatever you may have. And as Christians, just think about this. As Christians, one of the reasons we should be civil is because not only do we share the fact that we're citizens of the same country, but even greater, we have a common creator. I mean, we're made in the image of God. I'm talking, anytime I talk to a person, I'm talking to an image bearer of God. And so how much more so, even transcending beyond citizenship, should I look at someone, even if they strongly disagree with me, as someone who's made in God's image and therefore is worthy of my respect, in the sense that I should respectfully engage with them in conversation, even if we disagree. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25, this is what he said. He says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." You know, in an article dealing with Christians and this idea of civility, the author writes, "Conviction, kindness, and gentleness should be hallmarks of Christian engagement in the public square. As Christians, we are called to go beyond civility to implement what Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission President Russell Moore calls convictional kindness." And I love how this person puts it, how he defines civility. Michael Weir says that civility is what grace looks like in public. Civility is what grace looks like in public. Now notice now, the Apostle Paul told Timothy that we should seek to correct our opponents. Okay? Nothing wrong with disagreeing and seeking to correct someone who we think is wrong, that's going against Scripture, or you think is going against the common good. However, the way we do that is with gentleness. And so one of the ways we can do this, just practically, is by graciously representing people that we disagree with. And what I mean by that is, in thinking through what they believe, or even restating what they believe, trying not to, you know, selectively choose things that they believe or say in order to make it easier for you to dismantle, you know, but more accurately trying to represent what they actually believe so that they themselves even would agree with what you're saying that they believe. And so I think that's a very gracious way to approach them as well. But another way to deal with this is to just refuse to attack the person. I mean, stick with the issues, refuse to attack the person. We've all seen this type of incivility. You know, when someone disagrees with you, then you begin to start, you know, moving off the issue and attacking them personally, calling them names or taking some other cheap shot. And by the way, let me just give you, for those of you who are engaged more in social media, you know, you need to be discerning about what you post on social media. I mean, think about it. Are you writing or sharing posts that degrade people or demean people that disagree with you? And just on a practical note, I mean, just think about it. How do you think that's going to help you lead them to Jesus? I'm just trying to think, what kind of evangelism strategy is that? Posting on social media, posts that demean, degrade people that you disagree with. And, you know, obviously others are going to align themselves with that person too, or whatever it may be, whether it's a political candidate or whatnot. But if we degrade and demean these people, how are we going to share Jesus with these people? I mean, how are we going to represent Christ or share Christ when we're not representing very well, Him very well in our social media engagement? You know, like I tell my children, you know, we need to stick with the issues. Stick with the issues. Don't devolve into personal attacks. You know, as followers of Jesus, you know, we need Christian civility, or what Moore calls convictional kindness, if we're going to seek the welfare of our city. And it is true. I mean, we are citizens of the city of God, residing in the city of man. But we need to take Jeremiah's advice. Unpack our suitcases and let's make the most of our time in this city. Let us pray for the welfare of our city, and let us seek the welfare of our city by entering into it with conviction, with compassion, and with civility. Let us pray. Father, we acknowledge that in order to move into a place like this city, even where there is just a diversity of beliefs, obviously not everyone's going to agree with what we believe. But Lord, help us to be mindful. And we know this moving into the city with conviction, compassion, civility, we can't do that on our own. But we need your help, God. We need you to fill us with your Spirit. We need you to just continually remind us of what the gospel is and how we have been saved by grace, that we were once in bondage to forces beyond our control, and we have been freed, liberated from those forces by Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to move into our city with conviction, with views that are biblically informed. But let us do so with compassion. Let us look at the people that disagree with us, that may not know Jesus, as harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Lord, help us to not become so distracted by disagreement that we lose sight of the fact that you called us to make disciples of Jesus. And Lord, help us to be civil. Help us to see the people we talk to and engage with, whether it's in person or virtually online, as image bearers of God, people that you love, that you created, that Christ died for. Lord, in our disagreement and in our agreement and in our pursuit of the welfare of this city, let us represent you well. Show us even now as we leave this place today, just show us how to move forward in grace to be your representatives for the good of this city. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.